Well, good morning. Could I welcome you all to Railway Street today and welcome you to our service of worship. It's a joy to have you. My name is Michael Davidson, the minister here in Railway Street. And we do welcome many visitors here with us today. We're delighted to have you. We welcome the McGrath family. And we also welcome the McGrath family. Some of you will understand that, but Sarah McGrath, you know, decided she wanted as little hassle as possible with this whole marriage thing. So she just married somebody with the same surname as her. And then she didn't even have to change her signature. So we've got both branches of the McGrath family here today. And it's a joy to have them. And you'll understand later while they're all here as our service progresses. Folks, you don't need to rush away. And really, I mean, as I saw a lot of you come in, it's obviously still pretty wet out there. Don't feel the need to rush back out into that rain. You're welcome to stay for refreshments. Follow others through that door into the link where there's tea and coffee available. Just a few announcements, folks. First of all, Girls Brigade. Looking forward to seeing current members back again. We're also hoping to welcome new members. So do make this widely known, folks. Registration is this Thursday, 29th of August. Tiny Tots and Explorers from 6 to 7. They're having a princess party so girls can come in their princess dresses. Fun and activities for the girls while parents complete the registration forms. And then from 7:30 to 8:30, juniors, seniors, and brigaders. BB then follows the following week, but this week we've registration for Girls Brigade. In terms of that hospitality rota for BB and GB parents, we provide that from 6:30 to 7:30 on a Tuesday night and from 6 to 7 on a Thursday night. Thankful to Janet Ferguson, who's coordinating that rota. If there's anybody else who would like to help with that, it's just to be there and to provide hospitality and to speak and welcome parents and others who come, and rather than go home, wait in the link. If you could help with that, then speak to Janet, please. In terms of announcements, folks, we're still looking for a volunteer, another volunteer who could assist in preparing announcement slides each week. Could I ask if anybody would be prepared to do that? Speak to either Alan Wall or Stephen Johnson, our clerk of session. And could I ask that all announcements during the month of September, that if you want those included, you need to have those with Stephen Johnson by Thursday evening, folks, Thursday evening each week. September and October bulletin is nearly done. Our thanks to Ruth Nelson, who's been designing and putting that together. And that bulletin will be available, God willing, that will be available in print and in download next weekend. So lots of information about things that are coming up over the next 2 months. And then, folks, just to say from the end of this service until the 1st of October, I will be on a short sabbatical. You can read more about what that means in the bulletin. It won't involve lying like that the whole time. Folks, there are things I need to do as well, but those things don't involve either Railway Street or First Dromara. So if you need the services of a minister over those 5 weeks, you should contact Stephen Johnson. Now, Andrew Thompson will be the minister on call for the vast majority of those 5 weeks. And you will have a number of very able preachers here over the course of September, beginning next Sunday with this scruff here. Leslie Addis will be back. He'll be leading a couple of the services while I'm away, folks. Full details, again, are in the bulletin. Let's worship God together. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter writes these words about Jesus Christ. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us if we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that coming to Jesus is a phrase whose meaning is exhausted when we first put our trust in your Son to be our Savior. And for sure, that's the most glorious and essential come to Jesus meeting that any of us can have. But as the words from Scripture make clear, the whole Christian life is about coming to Jesus. We acknowledge that we need you, Lord, today as much as the first day you gave us faith to trust in you as the living stone. Lord Jesus, you are the life-giving living stone for your beloved people, the precious cornerstone of the living temple called the body of Christ, the rock of refuge that's higher than us, the rock from which God gave water in the wilderness in Moses' day, and Daniel's stone cut from a mountain by the hands of God, which will become an everlasting kingdom of redemption and restoration. Lord Jesus, we exalt you and delight in you. The more precious you become to us, the more we watch our shame melt away. The more we see you for who you really are, the more we see all other precious currencies as fool's gold. The more we come to you, the more we realize that it's you who is always coming to us first. We come to you now. We come bringing our emptiness to the fountain of your fullness. We bring our brokenness to the storehouse of your kindness. We bring our weaknesses in full assurance of your endless mercies. And we come to you now for the gospel manna that we need to meet today's demands. So help us to worship you for that chosen and precious cornerstone, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray together. Amen. We're going to stand together, folks, if you're able to stand, but please feel free to sit. But if we can stand, we're going to stand. We're going to praise God as we sing together. These are songs that Andy and Sarah have requested this morning. We won't fear the battle. And then we're going to sing together Living Hope. Please be seated, folks. Kind of thank Alan and Ian and Rosie and Joanna and Kevin who are leading us today. I think I want to say to Kevin, because I'm conscious I'll not be here till October, Kevin, and I suspect you'll be gone by that time. Kevin has secured a place in York University to study there, which is great for Kevin, but a disappointment for us that we'll not have him with us week by week. But we do wish you and others who are going to be beginning their university studying God's richest blessing. And thank you for your involvement in the life and the worship of our congregation, Kevin. Please be seated. You too, Samantha, you're all right. Let's turn together to God's Word. We're in Matthew's Gospel. There are pew Bibles, folks, in front of you. Would encourage you to look up this reading. One of the great privileges that we have is that we have this book in our language that we're able to read together. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 21. It's page 990 in the Pew Bibles, 990. And this morning we're finishing our summer series on the parables of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. And let me remind you of the context of this parable. It's the parable of the tenants. It follows on directly from the parable of the two sons that we were looking at a couple of weeks ago. I want to thank Dermot Finnegan, who led worship and who preached on the parable of the unmerciful servant last Sunday while I was in First Dromara. But this parable was a parable that was for the ears of the Jewish leaders. It was in the temple courts as Jesus was there that they had approached him and challenged his authority. We saw that first parable he shared with them, the parable of the two sons. This is the next one that he shared with those leaders. So let's hear God's word together. Verse 33 of Matthew 21, parable of the tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them. more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, with privilege comes responsibility. With privilege comes responsibility. I hope that you've noticed that our service today has been very much focused on both privileges and responsibilities. Our thanksgiving for and our dedication of Layla, we've been reminded of the great privilege of parenthood, the privilege of being part of a church family. But alongside those privileges, as we've seen, come responsibilities to see that our children are brought up in the Christian faith and in the church of Jesus Christ. And we only get one go at this. We only get one go at this. We've considered the privileges of being part of the church as we've received Samantha into full membership in Railway Street. But with those privileges of membership come responsibilities. You heard the promises that Samantha made, that so many of you have made at some point or another down through the years. We promise to live each day as a follower of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves to worship, to serve, to give, to participate fully in this church's life and witness. With privilege comes responsibilities. And that brings us to our parable today. This is now the third parable we've looked at involving a vineyard. And that reflects in part the agricultural nature of Judean society, and grapes were a major crop in Judea for the production of wine. But the image of a vineyard was also an image of the kingdom of God. The Old Testament pictured the nation of Israel as God's vineyard. And that image would have been instantly recognized by the Jewish leaders to whom this parable, like the previous one, is addressed. And if the thrust of the last parable was the failure of the religious leaders to obey God, then the problem here is their lack of loyalty to the God who had entrusted them with their privileged position. They had neglected the responsibilities that came with the privileges they had graciously been given. Folks, let's look first of all at the description of the privileges that are ours. Jesus' parable here finds its original inspiration from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 begins this way. It says, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well." You see the similarities, the echoes of what Jesus was saying to the leaders. As in Isaiah 5, Jesus emphasizes the time and investment the master put into this vineyard. He planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, he dug a wine press in it, he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Now, establishing a vineyard from scratch, that was a long-term project. It required considerable investment up front. It would be some years before the owner of the vineyard could have expected a return on that investment. But eventually, he expected that vineyard to produce a good harvest for him. In due season, he had the right to expect there to be good grapes to harvest and wine to be made. Now, in Isaiah 5, we read this. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The nation of Israel had been given wonderful privileges by God. They'd experienced great blessing at God's hand. He had chosen them from among all the other nations of the world, not because they were more numerous, not because they were better, but because it pleased God to choose them. He chose them to be his people. He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He provided for them and he led them through the wilderness and he brought them into the promised land of Canaan, a land, as the Bible says, flowing with milk and honey, a fertile, productive land. He had given them the power to conquer that land and to take it for themselves in fulfillment of the promise he made to Abraham many centuries earlier. Deuteronomy, God sets out the material blessing and privilege that he had given them. A land with large flourishing cities you did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Wells you did not dig. And vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Great privilege. But in addition to these material privileges and blessings, there were the great spiritual privileges that they enjoyed. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, had made himself known to his people. He had shown them his great power and provision, and at Mount Sinai he had given to them his law, showing them his holy character and teaching them how they were to live as his chosen people. There were responsibilities. He expected them to be fruitful, to bring forth the fruit of holiness. He said to them, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And when they produced that fruit of holiness, they would be a light for the Gentile nations around them, pointing them to the true God. Tremendous privileges. Friends, we need to be very conscious of the great privileges that we enjoy. We are those who are blessed to live in one of the most beautiful, peaceful, and prosperous parts of the world. That's the truth. Do you know, I grew up in the 1970s. If someone had told you in the 1970s that by the 21st century that would be the case, that you'd be living in one of the most peaceful, prosperous parts of the world, you probably would have laughed at them. But we are materially rich compared to most others in this world. And while we give off about our climate, we're spared so many of the extremes that others in our world face. And while we may not be rich in the things of the world, in the eyes of so many in our world, we're materially blessed. Then there are the great spiritual privileges we enjoy. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what Paul says at the start of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. God has made known to us, Paul says, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. God has shown us what he's doing in his world, what the end of history is. And having believed in Christ, we were marked in him with that seal. We were given the Holy Spirit. If that weren't enough, we each have ownership of and access to the scriptures in our own language in a multitude of English translations, while many people groups in the world still have none. Men in our history literally died for their belief that we should know and enjoy that privilege. We have freedom to meet and to worship, and we currently still have freedom to proclaim publicly the message of the gospel. What privileges. What awesome, awesome privileges. And how grateful and thankful we should be to God for those privileges. The description of the privileges that are ours. But secondly, I want us to see the danger of despising our privileges. The
the danger of despising our privileges. With great privilege comes great responsibility. People of Israel were expected, as the Lord's vineyard, to bear good grapes. But instead of the good fruit of holiness the Lord was looking for, his people brought forth wild, spoiled, and rotten grapes as they fell into idolatry, as they worshipped other gods, as they did all the things that God's law told them not to do. And so it sadly continued throughout their history. And so in Isaiah 5, we read this: "What more could I have done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" Friends, when someone has taken pains with a vineyard, he has the right to expect fruit. But instead, the Israelites constantly forsook their covenant responsibilities. They neglected and disobeyed God's laws. They adopted the sinful beliefs and practices of the Gentile nations all around them. They refused to listen to God's messengers. And it's a similar situation that we see in Jesus' parable. Those who had been given such great privileges were expected to exercise their responsibilities. In this case, to produce a harvest for the owner of the vineyard. But instead, Jesus tells us, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Messengers in this parable were the prophets that God sent to his people, calling them to repent and turn back to him. And how did the people of Israel treat God's prophets? In the book of Acts, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, tells us in the speech he made to the Jewish leaders before they stoned him to death, he told them they were just like their ancestors. They were hard-hearted, resisting the Holy Spirit. And he said this: "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute?" 1 Kings 18, we read of Queen Jezebel killing off the Lord's prophets. In Jeremiah, we read of Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. And Jesus himself said this in Luke 11: "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them." And he talks about the prophet Zechariah being killed between the altar and the sanctuary. This was a pattern of rebellious and hard-hearted behavior whereby Israel and her leaders did not produce the good fruit that God had intended and would not listen even when God sent his servants, the prophets, to call his people back to himself. Friends, what are we doing with our privileges today? As individuals, as a church, as a nation, great privilege brings great responsibility. Our nation was established upon Christian foundations. And until recently, the laws of our land were derived primarily from God's law. And if we look down through the history of our land, there's no doubt that at times God has blessed this nation and preserved this nation. But recent decades especially have seen our nation despise and reject these privileges. And we continue to chip away at those Christian foundations to our cost. Those Christian foundations are the glue that has held our society together down through the centuries. Our society is falling apart. You know that's true, folks. You only have to switch on the news to learn that. We move further and further away from the Lord and his ways. And we have seen, Paul has told us what the consequences of that are. We saw that back in our study of Romans and Romans 1. We saw how when people reject God, what does God do? God gives them up. God gives them over to their sinful desires. They bring judgment on themselves. Detrimental consequences for them and for their society. We see that. Bishop J.C. Ryle, that great evangelical Church of England bishop, he said this in the 1800s. It's even more true today, is it not? Christ seems hardly to have any disciples, and the Bible seems hardly to be believed. It's easy to shut our eyes to these facts. The fruits that the Lord receives from his vineyard, Great Britain, compared with what it ought to be, is disgracefully small. It may well be doubted whether we are as provoking to him as the Jews. How are we treating the great privileges we've been given? Have we truly understood? If we truly valued and appreciated all that God has given, this place could and should be filled every Sunday with those eager to worship God. You know, some of you have heard me say this. I've said it to the elders. I believe that if everyone connected with this church was here on a Sunday, that would be a sight to see. That would be a sight to see. I'd love to see it. This place would be packed upstairs and downstairs, without a doubt. And I believe that God still sends messages to us today, if not messengers. Still sending messages to us. I think the COVID pandemic was one such message. It was a warning to us. It was God trying to get the attention of our society. And for us as a church, we lost some of the privileges that were ours for a time. We were unable to meet together. We find ourselves cut off from one another. Did we truly miss it? I would have hoped that it would have caused us to examine our ways, to look at how we'd feel, to appreciate and value and make use of the privilege we had. And yes, for a time, with the fear that the onset of COVID and the lockdowns brought, you remember that fear, folks? Do you remember that genuine fear? You could sense at a moment that people were beginning to turn to God, but then the moment passed. The fear diminished. We adjusted to our new circumstances. Life went on. And because we could not meet together, we found new things to do, new habits developed. People drifted away. Some of them never came back. Now, happily, quite a few of you joined us following that. But in speaking to colleagues near and far, one of the long-term effects we've all seen as a result of COVID is that there's been a change in the regularity and the attendance of many. Those who used to come every week now come every other week. Those who used to come once a month, 12 times a year, now come once every other month, 6 times a year. How is it with you? What about our love and our regard for the scriptures? How many of us are truly committed to enjoying and benefiting from the study of them, making use of the privileges and the opportunities we have in this church? Or are we guilty, like God's people of old, of despising the privileges that have been given to us? We promised to worship. We promised to serve. We promised to give. Now, happily today, we have seen wonderful examples of people showing their appreciation for the privileges that are ours, committing themselves to the responsibilities they bring. It brings joy to my heart to see that. The description of the privileges that are ours, the danger of despising our privileges. Thirdly, finally, the destiny of those who reject the Son. Destiny of those who reject the Son. What happened to the people of Israel in Isaiah's day who did not exercise the responsibilities that came with great privileges? Those who were God's vineyard and yet did not bring forth a good harvest. Isaiah 5 goes on to say this. Now I tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. For the Jews of the Old Testament, the ultimate consequence of their despising of the privileges they'd been given was that their nation was handed over to their enemies. Babylonians eventually besieged and conquered Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They burnt the gates of the city with fire. They tore down the walls and houses. They took the people into exile. Now, these Jewish leaders that Jesus addresses in his parable some 500 years after that were determined to resist God's purposes in their own day. And as a result, they would face the consequences. As a result of their ultimate rejection of God and their failure to exercise the responsibilities that came with the privileges they'd been given. Now, so far, this parable Jesus has told has been about the past, the history of Israel. But now Jesus points forward to what will come next. In fact, what is coming imminently at the end of that very week. He says, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus then asked the Jewish leaders listening to him, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they answer readily. He said, they say, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And in so replying, the Jewish leaders, in one sense, prophesied their own future. The consequences of their rejection of and their killing of Jesus, their rejection of the Son, was to prove disastrous for their nation. Within 40 years, 70 AD, the holy city of Jerusalem and its temple were once again destroyed by the Romans this time. Their people were scattered. These Jewish leaders' ultimate destiny was to lose their privilege, to lose their nation, to forfeit their souls. The kingdom of God was taken from them, given to new tenants, bringing forth the good fruit that God requires. These new tenants would be God's new covenant people, the church of Jesus Christ, a people composed of both believing Jews and Gentiles who will be loyal to the vineyard owner and his son. You look at verse 42, you see that Jesus turns from talking about the rejected son to talking about the rejected stone. Now, this jump maybe seems strange to us. It maybe seems disconnected to our ears, but it would not have been for Jesus' original hearers. It was easy for them to move from the idea of a son, which dominates the first part of this passage, to a stone, which dominates the second. For in Hebrew, ben means son, and eben means stone. It's a play on words. The Jews loved that. And the reference here is from Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was a messianic psalm. This was a psalm about the promised Messiah. And indeed, it was with words from Psalm 118 that the crowd had sung to Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The image here is from the building trade. Builder would go and select the best cut stone for constructing a building. He would disregard the defective stone. But the psalmist here imagined another builder who came along and noticed one of the stones that the first builder discarded, and he used it not only as part of his building, he made it the cornerstone, he made it the foundation stone from which the whole building rose. Now, this reference to a stone is once again referring to the Son. Though he would be rejected and mistreated like the son in the parable, though he would be discarded as defective by those who supposedly knew about such things, he would ultimately become the cornerstone, the all-important figure in the Father's plan. And because of their hypocrisy, these priests and leaders would lose their privileged task of caring for God's vineyard. Because they were tripping over Jesus, the cornerstone, they would fall and be crushed by him. Jesus clearly identified himself as the stone that would be rejected, but which God had determined would be the cornerstone from which the new temple of God's people would rise. The rejected son would receive the position of ultimate prominence and importance. Sometimes we wrongly assume the religious leaders were a bit dense. They were anything but. They were intelligent and well-read men. They recognized what Jesus was saying through this parable. Because Matthew says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them, and they looked for a way to arrest him, but were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Instead of repenting, they sought to silence him. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. Friends, those who despise the privileges we've been given are in danger of making the same mistake the Jewish leaders made. We can make the tragic mistake of rejecting God's Son. The destiny of those who do so is destruction. J.C. Ryle says this: there are those who sit and hear the gospel week after week, month after month, year after year. They enjoy those privileges but are in the same situation as the Jewish leaders, because while we have the word, we do not repent and respond to it. They know that what they hear Sunday after Sunday is all true. They know they are wrong themselves and that every sermon condemns them, but they've neither will nor courage to acknowledge this. They're too proud or too fond of the world to confess their past mistakes and to take up the cross and follow Christ. Let us all beware of this awful state of mind. And he goes on, the last day will prove that there was more going on in the consciences of hearers than was known to preachers. Thousands and then thousands will be found like the chief priests, to have been convicted by their own consciences and yet to have died unconverted. Don't make the mistake of rejecting the Son. And folks, for those of us who know the Son, those of us who profess faith, there's no room for complacency on the part of the people of God. There's no room for complacency. We can fall away. We can backslide. We must recognize and praise God for the great privileges we have. We must exercise the responsibilities that come with those privileges. And you can read of some of those things in my letter in the bulletin. I don't have time to go into that now. Read my letter when you get the bulletin next Sunday. But history teaches us that even churches that were once flourishing and burning for God can end up with their light being extinguished by the Lord of the church. And we'll see that when we come to look at Jesus' letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And God willing, I'm back in October. The description of the great privileges that are ours. The danger of despising these privileges. And let us above all be aware of the destiny of those who reject the Son. With great privilege comes great responsibility. May we value our privileges. May we be found here every Lord's Day to worship God for them. And may we fulfill the responsibilities that come with those privileges. Let's pray together. Father God, you're a good God. You're a generous God. You're a gracious God. We acknowledge that every good gift comes down from our Heavenly Father. Praise you for all the physical and material benefits we know in this land. We've enough for ourselves, Lord. We've also enough to give to the needs of others. Keep us conscious of those needs. We're aware too, Lord, of the great spiritual privileges that you have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We know salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection for us. Help us to recognize those privileges, Lord. And to remember that with them comes responsibility, as it did for the Old Testament people, for the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day. It's so easy to despise those privileges. It's so easy, Lord, to fail to exercise the responsibilities they entail. Forgive us as individuals. Forgive us as a church here for the ways in which we do despise those privileges. Forgive us, Lord. Renew us. Revive us. Where we need to, help us to repent. Help us to recover those first things. Help us to regain our first love if we've lost it. Father, be pleased to keep any associated with our church here from making that ultimate mistake of rejecting the Son, as your people of old did. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, open our eyes to see our need of Jesus, to see the love and the grace that you've lavished on us in Jesus Christ and his death in our place on the cross and his resurrection for us, the gracious promise of forgiveness for all our sins and adoption into your family, the gift of life everlasting. Help us to respond to that if we haven't before. Build your church in this place, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that no one is indispensable to the life of the church. Thank you, Lord, that you will build this church over this next month. In fact, you might do it even better with me not being here. Build your church, Lord. May this place be known, Lord, throughout the city and beyond as a people who celebrate the great privileges they have, who proclaim those privileges, who live out their responsibilities. May this be a church that you'd be pleased to bless and to prosper and to grow. For we ask it in the name of the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we finish wonderful songs we've had today. Thank you to those who have chosen them, and the last one's no exception. Sing wonderful truths. May we be able to sing this, that Christ alone, our hope is found. We come and we sing to that one who is the cornerstone. Let's stand, let's worship God together. Try and stay out of trouble, folks. Be good to each other. We normally say these words together. Would you let me just say them for you today? Look forward to seeing you again in a few weeks. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. And the people of God said together, Amen.